Well, good morning, church, and welcome once again. And as Cameron said earlier, it's good to be home. It's always good to get away, but it's nice when it is good to get home. And you know, we had a great time, and who wouldn't? The weather was amazing, and we had the best of company. We had taken some of our kids with us, and especially after the long, cold winter we've had, the temperatures were beautiful. Now this morning, before I share what the Lord has laid on my heart for today, I want to also say how grateful I am, and special thanks to all of you who helped out while we were gone, and Lorelei and Jill, and I hear Michelle was helping with the music, and Donald, I heard you did an awesome offering message. I really appreciate all of you, and I knew that everything would be looked after while I was gone. And that's important, you know, otherwise I can't relax and I can't enjoy my time away. So thank you very much. Now before we left on our little holiday, if you will recall, I was teaching on the importance of remaining in God's rest. And we had kind of built up to that from 2 weeks prior to that. And when we left off the last time, I wasn't ready to close this down. There was one more thing that I needed to share with you about remaining in the rest of God. And I know that there's much, much more that could be said about remaining in the rest, but there was one specific thing that the Lord had showed me that I need to share that has made such a difference in my life. And but before we go on and see what it is that the Lord has for us, I want to first of all reiterate once again what the rest really is. Because, you know, I believe there are people out there who really don't understand. You know, when the Bible talks about entering into his rest, they really do not understand in its entirety how to do this or what the Bible's even talking about when we talk about entering into the rest. Well, the rest is really just having and enjoying the resurrected life that Jesus is now presently enjoying. That's what the rest is. Jesus is now resting at the right hand of God in the heavenly places because he's finished his work. And when we talk about entering into that rest, we're talking about entering into the rest of Jesus, into the life that he is now enjoying. His rest. Jesus is resting. He is no longer going to have to suffer for sin. He is no longer going to have to go through what he went through when he was on the earth. And so when we talk about entering into that rest, that's the rest you and I need to enter into, is his rest, his life, his resurrected life that Jesus right now at the right hand of God is enjoying. So anytime you want to know and understand what this rest is, you need to ask yourself this question: what type of a life is Jesus presently enjoying or presently living? That is your rest. That is what we are trying to enter into, or trying to, I shouldn't say trying to enter into, because there's no trying involved. That is the life that we are hoping for, amen, and having faith and believing God for, even in this world. So it's called the rest because Jesus, when he died our death for us at the cross, and in doing so, he reversed the curse. In dying our death, he reversed the curse of death that is on every one of us, or was on every one of us when we were born into this world. He paid off all of our sin debt and reversed that curse of death to his life. To whose life? His life. His own life. His own quality of life. His own quantity of life. And now that Jesus has finished that work and the reversal has been complete, he is now at rest, sitting at the right hand of God, enjoying the resurrected life. And for you and I to live in the rest of Jesus is actually to enjoy the same quality that Jesus Christ is enjoying, the same quality of life that he is enjoying. So is Jesus stressed? Is he sick? Is he in any way In any way, is he suffering lack or need of any kind? No. No, he is enjoying perfect life. Perfect. His life is perfect. And so that is what we are striving for in this life. Now, even though God has placed you and I and all of us into Jesus at the time of the death, of his death at the cross, therefore the Bible says we've all died in Christ. And it also says we were all raised with him to this new life that Jesus is presently enjoying. But you and I still have a choice as born again children, as children of God, as to whether we will live our lives in the flesh or if we will live our lives in the spirit, which is the life or the resurrected life of Jesus. It's still a choice. And that's why knowing these truths, that we've already died in Christ, we've already been raised with him. Also, Ephesians chapter 2, I believe, or 3 tells us we've been seated together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to say something. There is no higher place. You know, sometimes we're striving to get high. There is no higher place. We are seated in the highest place that there is. Now, even though that's true, as far as God is concerned, you and I still have to make that choice. Do I want to live in that place, or do I want to live here, this life, according to the flesh? And that's why we see so many Christians. None of us have attained to this life yet, but that's why we see so many Christians that are not living an abundant life. They either don't have an understanding of what the abundant life is, or they don't know that it's even available to them in this life. They're waiting for that type of a life in the next life when they pass on. Christ is in you. If you are born again, Christ is in you, and you are now a child of God. So this rest that we're talking about, this life is in you. The rest of God is within you, or the abundant life of Jesus is already in you through how? Through the cross. You died in Jesus, you were raised again in him. And you don't have to try to earn it or to deserve it or to get it. You don't have to strive after it. It's already in you. If you are a child of God today, that rest, that abundant life is on the inside of each and every one of us. But you must enter this life or live this life by your faith. The Apostle Paul, who God had chosen, divinely selected to reveal the mystery of Christ. And that is kind of what we're talking about here this morning. This is a mystery. The mystery of Christ, the revelation of the cross of Jesus and the victory that Jesus obtained for us over our death. He says this in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul's determined purpose. We're reading from Philippians, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul's determined purpose is this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Here Paul is referring to his purpose in life. And how many of us know that his purpose must become our purpose? It is the purpose in each one of us, whether we realize it or not, is to attain to this life as a Christian. So the Apostle Paul is referring to the resurrection life of Christ. And in the Amplified, it even says that he may attain to this resurrection even in the body. In other words, in this life, not in the next life. We're not, you see, to have an understanding that this is for the next life doesn't make sense. The Apostle Paul already told us we're alive. Our spirits have already been has have come from death to life. Our spirits have been resurrected. So then why would he say my determined purpose is to know him and the power of his resurrection life? Like, his spirit doesn't need to be resurrected. And he says that by any means I might attain unto this resurrection. Well, his spirit has already attained. It's already reached that place. So to think that they're talking here about the spirit, it can't be. Because he makes it sound like it's a striving, like it's a continual thing until we reach resurrection of the spirit. No, your spirit has already been resurrected. Your spirit is never going to have to get any higher or any lower. It is the same. We are one spirit in the Lord. So he's talking about his physical life, his physical body, his flesh. And that is the one purpose he is determined to attain to, is to know the power of the resurrected life of Jesus. And that's what the rest is where the power of the resurrected life of Jesus, the life, begins to work in our lives. And we begin to see this resurrected life in us. That's the rest. That is what we're striving after, hoping to attain in this life. In other words, to experience the resurrected life and the fellowship. What does the word fellowship mean? It means to be a sharer or a partaker, a partner. To be a partner of his sufferings. Do you know that you will not be a partner of his resurrection until you become a partner of his sufferings? And what Paul is saying here is until you see that you died at the cross in Christ, you will never live at the right hand of God seated in heavenly places. You need to, first of all, be a partaker of the sufferings. Nevertheless, I die. But yet I live, but yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You need to see that you have died with Christ. Even as he did, so did you. So you must become one with his death. If by any means he may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul is speaking here. That I must, first of all, experience the death before I can experience the resurrected life of Christ. So to live in the rest really is just to live in the resurrected and to experience the resurrected life of Jesus Christ in this life. And we know that Paul is not referring to the flesh, or to his spirit, pardon me, but he's referring to his flesh life. For Paul himself taught that we are one spirit in the Lord, and our spirit does not need to be resurrected or brought back to life. It already is. But our bodies and our minds have not been resurrected yet. But what we do have is this promise of the resurrected life in this world, written in Romans chapter 8. Let's turn there, verses 10 and 11. Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. For if Christ be in you, your body is dead because of sin, but your spirit is life because of the righteousness which he has imparted. Verse 11, but if the spirit of him that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, if he dwells in you, he that raised Jesus will also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwells in you. Now we know quicken means make alive. What does mortal mean? That means flesh. It means the body that's subject to decay. It means the body that you're going to lay down. This is not your resurrected body. We will get a resurrected body when Jesus returns. But in the meantime, the Bible promises us that if the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, it's the spirit of life. It is the resurrected life of Jesus. Then that same spirit will quicken and bring to life your short-lived, perishable, mortal bodies. That's the promise. So we can experience the resurrected life in this world. How? By the Spirit of life. So it is the Spirit on the inside of us, by that Spirit, that we are able to attain unto this resurrected life. Now, the very interesting thing, the Apostle Paul uses the word attain, that I might attain to the resurrected life. Do you know what the word attain actually means? In the Greek, I studied it last night, and it's actually taken, it is derived because it is a derivative of this word, but it is, that means it's derived from the word substitute. Very interesting. Attain is derived from the word substitute. So it's telling us we need to substitute our old life, our life on the earth, with his life, with his heavenly life. And that's something you and I must do. Even though God has placed that in us, God is never going to force you to live in the resurrected life of Jesus. It's something that you must do. You must lay down your life. You must substitute your life for his life. And I don't know about you, but I'd gladly give up mine to be able to live his. Amen? Amen. So we must substitute our natural life, because that's what we live in this world, is a natural life, for his resurrected one. And this is where the fight comes in. This is where the fight comes in, or the fight of faith, as the Bible calls it. And this fight takes place where? In your mind, in the spirit of your mind. And that's why the Bible tells us that we need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, so that we can be conformed to the life of Christ. But you know what? Aren't you glad? First of all, I need to say this, that faith doesn't come from your mind. Faith does not come from your mind. Even though you battle in your mind, faith does not come from your mind. You need to know that. Where does it come from? It comes from the heart. With the heart, man believes. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You know, even if your mind is doubting God's word, don't let that disturb you so much, because it's with the heart that you really believe. Even in Mark 11:23, it says this, "Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and will not doubt where in his mind, no, in his heart, he shall have whatever he saith." So it is possible to believe in your heart and doubt in your mind. Amen? And what I want to teach on this morning is that's where the struggle comes in, because you know your mind is doubting it. And so then the devil comes along and tells you, you have no faith, Lorelei. You have no faith. And because your mind is already doubting it, you give into that and you give up. But it's your heart that's crying out, no, 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 this is the truth. And so we need to be able to cast down those thoughts and imaginations and all the things that exalt itself against the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and bring everything into the obedience of Christ, which is, what is the obedience of Christ? What is bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ? By one man's obedience, we have been made forever the righteousness of God in Christ. That is bringing every thought into that truth. Faith, righteousness. No more flesh. No more self-righteousness. And so the battle is in the mind. But you need to understand that God has set it up in such a manner that we can override our own minds. Isn't that wonderful? God knew that we were going to have a struggle. So always remember that faith does not come from your mind. It comes from your heart. And even when you're doubting in your mind, know that your heart has faith. The faith is in your heart. Just like the resurrected life of Jesus is in your heart. It doesn't matter what you see in the natural. You might see death all around you. You might see death in your body. But know that the life, the resurrected life, is on the inside of you. And it's up to you to release that and let it go, to let it flow in your life. So when you're in the midst of a battle, and when your faith is being tried, and the voices in your head seem to be much louder than the voice in your heart, telling you, no, it ain't happening. No, this is the truth. Look, just look. Hear, listen. What are you hearing? And when it looks like your victory and the life of Christ seems very, very far away, come on, we've all been there. How many times have we felt, don't give up. Don't give up. God has given us everything we need, more than you even imagine, to attain to this life, this abundance of life. You know, and we need to stay strong in our faith. Even when everything in the natural seems to be contrary to the life that you are believing for, you know, how do we keep from wavering? I don't know about you, but one day I feel like, oh, bless God, I've got it today. And by the next 24 hours later, I think, what happened to that confident faith that I had yesterday? And then you start examining what happened from that period to today that made me not as confident. Come on, ever been there? Where your faith is like this? One day you're way up and it's like, yes, bless God, it's mine. And 2 days later, it's like, geez. And you really do stop and ponder and ask yourself, what? How? I'm so confident about it. What? And so then you struggle and you try to get that sense back. I was there. I it was so real. And now today it's not so real anymore. And so then you ponder it and you pray and you think, I need to get that back again, that confidence. And that makes you feel like, yes, it's mine. And it's kind of like we go up and down and up and down. And you waver in your faith. He that wavers, let that man not think that he will remember, that he will receive anything of the Lord. We don't want to waver. We want to be strong. We want to know how to remain in the rest. And that's what I'm talking about here this morning. How do you and I remain in this strength, in this strong place of faith? Because there is a battle going on. And there is an enemy out there. And he doesn't want you to remain in the rest. The devil doesn't like it when you rest. Okay, because when you're resting in Jesus, remember we took Psalm 91, he who dwells and rests and abides in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, against whose power no enemy can withstand. You are safe. You are living there, and in there you will flourish and prosper and bring forth much fruit. Amen. So he doesn't want you to be resting. He wants you to be up and down and all over the place and never really sure whether you've received it or not. So how do we stay strong? How do we continue to stay in victory, even when we don't see it yet? Well, I want us to turn over to Romans chapter 8, and I want to read 24, 25, and 26 this morning. Romans 8, 24, 25, and 26. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. In other words, faith, if you can see what you're believing for, why do you need faith to believe for it? But what I'm talking about this morning is believing and standing strong in the things that you cannot see in the natural. How to remain in faith, how to remain in the rest until your faith produces the life that you are believing for. So it says, if we hope for or believe for that we see not, then do we, with patience, wait for it? Now, we know the Bible teaches us very clearly that those with faith and patience inherit the promises. That tells us there's a waiting period. Faith and patience. You can have faith, and if you lack patience, your faith will not see you through. And if you have patience with no faith, you can't receive either. So the two go hand in hand. So those with faith and patience. So it says, but if we hope for that we do not see, in other words, if we're believing God for something we can't see by our faith, then do we with patience wait for it? Do you know that patience is a big problem in the church? Because we want to know how long. And if time goes by and time goes by, we become weak in our faith. We think, well, I'm just, you know, I've been believing God for this. We actually forget that we're believing God for this. And we move on to something else. But it specifically says with patience. And the patience that it's talking about here is really the remaining in the rest. It's the remaining. Because when you're in the rest, that doesn't necessarily mean you have it yet, but you're resting. Okay? You're remaining. You're not stressed about it. You're not worried about it. You know it's already yours. It's just a matter of time. And I'm just resting. So patience is just that endurance, that perseverance, knowing it's mine. No matter if it's a year, 2 months, 2 days, 10 years, you remain in the rest. Likewise, next scripture, the Holy Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. In other words, another way of saying it, and in some of your Bibles it says the Holy Spirit also bears us up in our weaknesses. Now, what is the weakness here? If you back up, they're talking about patience. How do we get patience? How do we get this endurance, this fortitude, this, yes, I'm going to remain? Likewise, the Holy Spirit bears us up in our weakness to remain, in our weakness to continue on and hang on to the promises of God. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. For we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be understood or uttered. So here it is. This is what the Holy Spirit showed me weeks ago already. This is the key. This is the key to remaining in the rest, to being patient, to having that perseverance. You're not going to back down and you're not going to lose your faith. This is the key, praying in the Spirit. For it is he who comes and bears you up in your weakness. What is the weakness? We're strong one day, we're weak tomorrow. Our faith seems to be high one day and gone tomorrow. We are not remaining in the rest. Therefore, we are not bringing the seed into fruition. Remember, the Bible says the sower sows the word. Out of those four soils, only one brings forth fruit. 130, 160, and 100. How many of us want to bring forth 100-fold? Here's the key. Because we know the word. We know God promises us not only healing, but wholeness in our whole entire body. And too many times we step in and we take the seed of God's word, we plant it, but we don't stay in the rest in order for it to come to pass. We get impatient, we lose perseverance, we don't stay pushed in. You know, the devil never stops. He doesn't quit. And if we think that we're just going to, you know, one day we're going to think about it and meditate on it, you know, and just kind of dabble in a little bit, and then we don't even think about it for another week, don't work that way. We need to push on, move on, continually be moving in and growing and taking a hold of the things that God has given us. This has to be important to you. And so here's the key to remaining, praying in the Spirit. And you know, if there ever was a controversial topic in the church, it's that. Why do you think that has gotten so much flack? Because there is so much power in it that the church hasn't even tapped into yet. The church has been led to believe that it's a wonderful thing, and they've given some of the attributes of it, but I don't think that we really understand why, the reason, and the entirety of why God gave us this gift. And in the book of Jude, it says this, 20, verse 20, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. By what? Praying in the Spirit. Now, I'm talking about the power to remain in the rest, the power to bring that seed to pass in your life. Now, we know that faith does not come from praying in the Spirit, but faith is built up. You already have faith. We're not trying to get faith. We know what the Word of God says. We've planted that Word. So we're not trying to get faith. I believe God's Word. But do I believe that the Word of God is the truth, or do I believe that the Word of God is my truth? There's a difference. God's word is the truth. And every Christian will say yes and amen. But is it your truth, Michelle? You know, are you living the truth of God's word? And so praying in the Spirit builds up your faith, your most holy faith. Wow. So that you're not going up and down and up. And today I feel like I'm strong in faith, and tomorrow I just kind of hardly even remember how it felt to have that faith. Today, I don't feel like I have strong faith. I know faith isn't a feeling. But you know what? We are people who are led by feelings and emotions. And so Jude 20 says, building up yourselves in your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. So if you want to build up your faith, pray in tongues. Pray in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says this, he that prays in an unknown tongue edifieth who? Himself. Now the word edify, it means to build up the house. What house are we talking about? I've heard interpretations say that it's referring to the house of God, the church. But it's not, because it says, he who prays in a tongue edifieth himself. It doesn't say edifieth the church. So it's talking about your house. What is your house, Cameron? It's your body. Builds up your body. Builds you up in every area. Your faith. Your body is your house. And this word means to build the house. Your own body. Then in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says this. Finally, my brethren. Ephesians 6, 10. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, or put on God's whole armor, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, we know that the devil is crafty. We know he's out there, and he is an enemy. And he does not want us to remain in the rest. He does not want us to experience life. He wants us to be cursed in this life. He wants our testimony of God not to be a good one. So he's out to destroy your faith. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy you. And it's not so much about you. It's about Jesus. It's not you he's trying to destroy. It's Jesus he's trying to destroy. It's what Jesus has done at the cross. He wants to make it of no effect in your life. So Jesus gets no glory. That's his whole purpose. So here it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on God's whole armor that you might be able to stand against the craftiness or the wiles of the enemy. Now the word stand, what does the word stand mean? We're not fighting devils here. Don't ever get that idea. We're to stand. We're to hold our ground against him. That's what the word stand means. Hold your ground. Stand in the truth. Remain in the faith. Don't get off, get out of the rest. And that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to pull you from your faith. He's trying to get you to give up. To pull you out of the rest. Because as long as you're in the rest, he can't touch you. But as soon as he can get you out of the rest, where you're in stress and fear and worry and you're trying to figure this thing out on your own, now he can get you. Now he can affect your life. Amen? So that's what he's trying to do. So it says, take to you the whole armor of God that you will be able to stand in the evil day. What is the evil day? There is an evil day. The minute you step out in faith, the minute you want to step into the life of Jesus and say, that's it. From now on, I know Jesus lives this way. I know he hasn't got this problem. And I'm stepping into that. If it says, as he is, so am I in this world. And that's it. I'm done with worrying and trying to stress out and fix the things in my life. I'm just going to enter into his life in that area, whatever area it is. Immediately, your faith will be tested. Immediately, the messenger of death will come along. And something, you can just about bank on it. Because that's just the way it is. When you get serious about God's word and you step in something, he will come along and he will test your faith. We need to be strong. Strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That we might be able to stand against him on the evil day. The evil day is simply the day that he comes along and tests your faith. Now, if you're not stepping out in faith, guess what? Devil doesn't bother with you. He didn't care. Because he knows that without faith, number one, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, you'll never enter into this life. He's got you anyways. So he doesn't bother with people who are not living by faith. He doesn't care about those who are not living or even attempting to try to live in the life of Christ. But the moment you do say, that's it, I am going to take my life, I'm going to lay it down, and I'm going to step into his. You can bet your faith is going to be tested. You will see an evil day where he's going to come along and he is really going to test your faith one way or another. So the evil day is just simply the day that your faith is tested. But we need to stand strong. Take unto you the armor, which, if you read carefully, the armor is said from verse 14 to 17, which is the truth. Know the truth. This is the armor. He will have his righteousness. It speaks of righteousness, faith, righteousness there. His peace. You have his faith, his salvation. You have the word, the living word concerning Christ. But then notice, that is the things that we need to take unto ourselves. But how do we stand? I mean, how do I take that armor to myself? How do I, you know, I want to cover it. See, because armor covers you, right? Armor is what's going to protect you from the attack of the enemy. These are the things that are going to protect us. But how do I take it unto myself? How do I take this thing? How do I protect myself? It tells us in verse 18, praying always with all prayer in the Spirit. That's our protection. Praying always with all prayer in the Spirit. You know, when you pray in the Spirit, you're actually yielding yourselves to Him. Now, you need to know, and it's a step of faith, but also the Lord showed me that this is humility. This is humility. Because you are actually trusting Him to pray. You have no idea how He's going to work it all out. All you know and you trust that He is good. And when I give Him my problem, I'm letting it go and I'm trusting Him to do the best for me. It's like you don't need to have control. No, no, this is how I want it. I want to see this and that and that. No, I'm saying, here, Holy Spirit, I trust you are good. And I know that when I entrust you and let you pray properly and correctly for me, then I know that I am going to experience the good. I don't need control of this thing. I'm going to give it to you. It's humility. You are yielding yourself, trusting. It is really the same thing as we took last 2 weeks ago, where I said, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care upon the Lord. Whenever you find yourself in a real, where you don't know what to pray, you know you need help. You know you need help. It's at those times that you just say, Holy Spirit, help me here. And you just allow the Holy Spirit to begin to pray. What you're doing is you're taking that whole mess and you're saying, here, take it. And you rest. And the Bible says that when we pray in tongues, our mind is unfruitful. You see, your mind, sometimes we think the control, we need control. Pride is of the mind. You see. And when you give that over, it's like, you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I don't understand it. It doesn't matter. I am just giving it to you. I'm casting it all onto you, for I know you care. And just let Him pray. Let Him pray. And you, because your mind is unfruitful, you just remain in the rest. This is the rest. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. With another tongue and stammering lips will I speak unto this people. And they would not. But this is the rest wherewith I will rest you, saith the Lord. That was way back in Isaiah, speaking about the Holy Spirit. So this is how we take the armor. This is how we stay in the rest. Pray in the Spirit. This is how we are strong. You know how we are strong against the enemy? We ain't moving. We're in the rest. We're at peace. He has to flee. Because the Bible even says if you resist Him, how do you resist? You just sit down. Ignore Him. The greatest form of resistance there is, ignore Him. You're sitting in Jesus, you're praying in the Spirit, and you're trusting that the Holy Spirit is looking after the problems. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to be stressed. You don't have to worry that you prayed correctly. Because the Bible says we know not how to pray properly or what to offer up or how to offer it up worthily. We don't know what word of life. God knows the word of life that you need. And the Holy Spirit, it says He's the one who searches the hearts and the minds. He knows what's in your heart. And He knows what's in the mind of God. And He prays accordingly. And He prays for your good and the good of all. You know, when God answers your prayers, He doesn't make it in such a manner that it benefits you, but it's going to hurt you. No, when God moves, everybody benefits. And that's the awesome thing. Sometimes when we pray prayers, we pray out of pride. You have not because you pray amiss. You pray that you might consume it upon your lusts. God will never, ever bring. Sometimes we ask God to do things in our life, but we don't realize the reason we want God to do that specific thing in our life is because of our own pride. I want to show so-and-so. The Lord showed me that too. And when you pray in the Spirit, you are never going to be praying because of pride. You are receiving what's best for you and for others. It's not like, I want to prove I'm right. It's not about being right or wrong. It's about life and death. God wants to give you life. He doesn't want to make you right. I mean, in a sense that you were right and your neighbor was wrong. And sometimes when we pray, we want God to move so we can show so-and-so down the street that, you know what, look at me. I told you I was right all along. That is pride. God will not answer that prayer. Because we ask amiss that we might consume it upon our lust. And then when he does answer our prayer, guess what? Somebody gets hurt. It is not love. And that person feels further away from God. God will never, ever, ever answer your prayer if it's going to hurt somebody else. So that's why praying in the Spirit, it's not that he doesn't want you to have life, but he wants you to have life that is going to enhance the life of others. That's going to bring love, peace, and joy, because that's who God is. He loves all. And with him, it's not about right or wrong. It's about life and death. And so you see, when you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, there are times when we are praying prayers amiss and we don't even know it. And that's why praying in the Spirit, humble yourselves, yield unto the Spirit, let him pray. Trust him. Don't trust yourself in your knowledge of the situation or the knowledge of what you think you need. God is out to give you life, the very life of Jesus, but he needs to give it in the right manner. Amen? And so we need to be careful. And that's why praying in the Spirit is the best way to remain in the rest, to rest in him, knowing that it's not like you're not praying to get things done. You are praying, but you're letting him do the praying. And too many of us don't use the gift as much as we ought to. It's only when we're backed into a corner. We need to pray every day in the Spirit. All I know, and I can tell you for sure, is the more I pray in the Spirit, and I may not even be praying about anything specific, all I can see happening that I really see a difference in is Holy Spirit-led activity. You seem to be at the right place at the right time. Things just seem to start flowing. And it's like, whoa. You know, and you know it's led by the Spirit. You know it is. And the more that that happens, the more you will see the life of Jesus begin to happen in your life without really even, you're not doing anything. And it doesn't even make sense how this is all happening. But just know that the Holy Spirit is praying for your good. Bring everything together for your good. So this is how we take the armor unto ourselves, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. When we pray in the Spirit, we are yielding ourselves to the Spirit. It is a form of humility, and we are trusting him to pray for us and through us and in us. This is casting our cares, allowing him to speak forth the words of life that we need to protect us from the enemy. So if you today want to stay strong in your faith and remain in the rest, then you need to pray in tongues. If you want to see the life of Jesus manifest in your life, pray in tongues, because, you know, the flesh profits nothing, Jesus said. The Spirit gives life. So you see, the life is in you, and it wants to get out there and give you life, not just in your body. Of course, it starts in your body, but in everything around you, everything pertaining to your life. And so you need to let the life out. You know, what does the Bible say? If you want this life, Jesus even said, out of your innermost belly or your being is going to flow rivers of life. The life is in there. It wants to flow out and bring life to every part of your life. Even areas you don't even know you need life. In your body, I mean, how many of us have been told how complicated the human body is and how if it's just a little bit of a breakdown in one area, it affects the whole body. He knows all those things. He wants to quicken the cells that are dying. He wants to bring life because he is the Spirit of life. But we need to open up our mouths and let it flow out. You know, if you want to look and feel younger, pray in tongues. What does Psalm 103 said? 103 says this, he satisfies your mouth with the good, life. For what purpose? So that your youth might be renewed as the eagle. The eagle has a renewal of youth where he plucks off his feathers and he gets a new beak. Let's pull out our hair so we can get new brown hair, Diane. Just teasing. But no, praying in tongues is for every area of your life. If your mind, if you're having stress in your mind, relax. Let the Holy Spirit, don't think anymore. Stop your mind and just let the Holy Spirit pray. And it'll make you more sensitive to the voice of God. You will hear his voice more. Sense his leading. Makes you more sensitive to the Spirit in you. And all of us want to be led by the Spirit because the Spirit wants to lead us to life. Amen? Amen. So we're going to close this morning for the sake of time. And but how many of us have learned something? And even if we haven't, even if we've known all this, we need to remind ourselves, even like the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, I'm going to stir up the gift within you that you received when I laid my hands on you. What gift is he talking about? The Holy Spirit. Stir it up. How do you stir up the Holy Spirit? Pray in tongues. He's in you. Release him.